The book of Daniel. We are in Daniel chapter 4, and we begin our study today in verse number 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Nebuchadnezzar issues a public proclamation, a royal edict, to the entire world. And he could do that because, humanly speaking, he was the king of the entire world. He was the emperor of the world's first big major superpower, Babylon. Verse 2. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. The king has firsthand experience with the one true God. He has had plenty of experience with him. He has firm evidence of God's great power and the reality of the God of the Bible. And so he says, it's only fitting for me to tell everyone about it. And it is only fitting. When you stop and think about it, it doesn't make any sense at all to keep what we know about God a secret. Why would anybody want to do that? It's the most fantastic, amazing thing in the world to have knowledge of God. And so it is, it's not just fitting to talk about the Lord. How can we not talk about him? Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He speaks very highly of God. He has a lot of wonderful things to say about the Lord. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a big shot. He was the world's biggest big shot. But he gives honor to God as the biggest big shot of all, who will always be the biggest. And what brought Nebuchadnezzar to this great confession? What was it? Because he certainly had not always been this way. Verse 4, he'll tell us, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. He had it made. He had everything that anyone could possibly want as far as this world is concerned. Sort of like Solomon in his glory days. Nebuchadnezzar had no more wars to fight. He had fought them all, and he had won them all. He was in control. He was wealthy. He was at peace. The king had accomplished what other dictators have only dreamed of accomplishing. So all was well until, verse 5, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. All was well until he had a terrifying dream. And the things he saw made him terrified. He feared the worst, and it was all very real to him, but he wasn't sure of what it meant. It just was a horrifying thing. 6. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Well, unlike the previous dream that he had a couple of chapters ago, all he wanted this time was the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. So he brought in all of his big shots, all of his big spiritual advisors. Surely they would know what the dream meant, but they didn't. They had no clue. And these were his wise men, the wisest of the wise, but they couldn't tell him what the dream meant. And here's why. That dream was the word of God. And no wise man, no matter how wise he might be, could understand what God is saying. It'd be like your unsaved friends and family members trying to figure out the meaning of God's word. They're not going to get it. And that's because the things of God are understood by the Spirit of God, the scripture says. But these men did not have God's Spirit, so they're coming up empty. They have no idea what this dream means. Verse 8. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the Spirit of the holy gods is in him. Well, now, Nebuchadnezzar calls in everybody, all of his spiritual advisors, all of his astrologers, and none of them could give the answer, so finally, he brings in Daniel. Now, he knew about Daniel's God, because he had a lot of experience with this fella and his God. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar's God was Bel, not the God of the Bible. Oh, he knew a lot about the one true God. He was convinced of the power of Almighty God. God through Daniel and through others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, last week we saw it, the fiery furnace. God had displayed his supernatural ability for King Nebuchadnezzar. But he was stubbornly hanging on to the worship of his god Baal. It's like he was moving toward God, but then his stubbornness took over and he would back off from God again. Which is probably why he called Daniel in last to interpret his dream, only after all else failed. Verse 9. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. And he knows that nothing is too tough for Daniel's God. He's seen firsthand evidence of how powerful God is, how he preserved the three Hebrew men in the furnace that he threw them into. Nobody could tell Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel's God wasn't powerful. He knows that there's no mystery or secret that is too difficult for Daniel's God to unscramble. And so he is expecting big things, and God will not let him down. Verse 10, these are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. Well now, in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a huge tree. And this tree was in the middle of the land, or at a center point of the earth. Its size and its position symbolized the fact that it was important. And the king was troubled because he didn't understand why it was important. And there were a few other things about this tree that he didn't understand either, and they all bothered him an awful lot. Verse 11. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. So it became a mighty tree, and so large and so prominent that it could be seen by the entire world. And of course, this is symbolic language, but the meaning is clear. This tree was very important. And not only that, look at verse 12. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant. And on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. The entire world benefited from this tree. It protected everyone and everything on the entire earth. It cared for all the people and all the creatures in the entire world. This prominent tree. 13. In the visions I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He sees a messenger, a holy one. He is referring to an angel. So right in the middle of this dream, an angel of God is sent by God and enters into the king's dream. And this angel has a message. Verse 14. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Well, the angel, as God's spokesman, commands that this tree be destroyed, and that those who found safety and provisions in this tree, that they would scatter away very fast. According to the sovereign God, its time has come to an end. The tree has lost its importance. 15. It says, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Then notice what it says. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. So, did you notice that God has been talking about this tree as a tree, as an it? But then all of a sudden he starts calling this tree not an it, but a him. Well, I think the king has just received one big clue here as to what this tree is all about. God has given this king a hint. This tree obviously symbolizes a man. It is a man who will experience a total breakdown. He will go from being a protector of all to one who will live like an animal. Verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Notice what God says here. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. In other words, God is in control. He's the one who raised up this tree. He's the one who knocked it down to size. And God wants the world to know that he does these things and that this is his world. And evidently the tree, or the man that it represented, needed to be reminded that he was not God, and that God was God, and that his great power was a gift to him from God. And God would remind this man, this tree, of these things by removing his blessings, by knocking him down to size in a hurry. This is a reminder, actually, for all of us, that God dispenses authority and power whenever he wants to whoever he wants to. Verse 18. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Well, you see, Nebuchadnezzar knows who God is, and he has been impressed with God in the past. He knows who God is at this point, and he honors him as great among the gods, but he doesn't honor him as the one and only true God. Nebuchadnezzar still needs a little bit of convincing here. Verse 19. And so it says, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts alarmed him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. In other words, Daniel was given the interpretation right on the spot. God gave this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave the dream's interpretation to Daniel immediately, and it wasn't good. It wasn't pleasant. It was bad news. God gave Daniel the meaning of this dream, but he sure didn't want to tell the king what it meant. And he was alarmed because the word of God was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was not happy. He was not happy about the word of God that he now understood. He was not happy about the word of God that he is being asked to proclaim. But I can tell you this, Daniel was a man of God and he spoke it to the king anyway. 20. Daniel says, "The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth," and he just reminds the king of what he saw. The tree had stretched across the world, very prominent, and the man who that tree represented obviously ruled the world. He ruled the world, and I've got a funny feeling that the color just drained out of the king's face, because it's becoming very clear. If it wasn't clear before this, which it probably was, he knows now that tree is him. And there was some bad stuff that happened to that tree. Verse 20 and 21 says, "The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air." And so Daniel describes this dream precisely as it happened. He's repeating the dream. It's as if he is saying, "Make no mistake, king. I'm not giving the interpretation of some dream that I don't understand. I'm giving the interpretation of your dream, the one that you just told me about. Here's the interpretation." Verse 22. "You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You are that tree, king." And of course, Daniel did feel sorry for the king, and he wished that he wouldn't have to give him the word of God because it was concerning him, and it wasn't good news. But this is the word of God. And so Daniel speaks it without apology. He speaks in a straightforward manner, whether he likes it or not. "You are this tree, King Nebuchadnezzar." And he said this to the most powerful man in the world. And if you don't think that took courage, it did. It did. 23. "You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass by for him.'" This message was delivered by an angel. And just so Nebuchadnezzar knows, this is the word of God. Yeah, it was delivered by a messenger. It was delivered by an angel who was God's messenger. But it is the word of God. And that's the important thing. You see, who delivers the word of God isn't the issue. I don't care if it's me or an angel or anybody else. It doesn't matter. The messenger isn't the important thing. The important thing is to remember that this is God's word. And for that reason, it is binding. And for that reason, Nebuchadnezzar needs to pay close attention to what is said. Verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king." Uh-oh. "It is against the Lord, my king. And it is a decree." God didn't ask anybody's permission to say this, what he's about to say. And God didn't ask for anybody's permission to cause what is going to happen to happen. He is God. It is a decree. God didn't consult with Daniel or the angels or Nebuchadnezzar or anybody else about this matter. God knows what's best, and he decided what was best in this situation. So Daniel says, "King, this is God's decree. This is his proclamation. This is just the way it is, because it is God's will. Ready or not, here it comes." 25. "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. In other words, God will punish the king with insanity. And it will be so bad that he will be unable to live in society with humans. He will live like an animal until he understands that he is nothing apart from God. He will live like an animal until he understands that he is helpless and he is nobody without God. See, Nebuchadnezzar's thinking about God was dull. His thinking concerning God was dull, like an animal's thinking. And now his punishment will fit his sin. He will become like an animal. 26. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. When the king comes to his spiritual senses, when he repents and he confesses his sin, God will then restore his greatness. God doesn't hold a grudge. But I can tell you this, he will punish to get people to wake up. You better believe he will. God humbles the proud, and he exalts the humble. That's a real good reason to live for the Lord and confess when we fail, and not to think too highly of ourselves, because he does humble the proud, and he raises up the humble. Like my ma used to say, don't get too big for your britches. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Good old Daniel, huh? He says, it might not be too late for you, king, but you better change your ways real fast. There aren't any guarantees, but maybe if you humble yourself, maybe God will change his mind about doing this to you. There would be no need for it. But you see something about Daniel here, don't you? Because Daniel was a true man of God, a holy man, a prophet, he was not just a dispenser of truth. He actually cared about the people that he spoke the word of God to. Therefore, he tells the king to repent. Stop doing bad. Start doing good. Maybe God will change his mind about punishing you if you do that. And perhaps the king did for a while. Verse 28 and 29 seem to suggest that. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then it says, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Stop there for a second. 12 months later, he still had not been judged. 12 months later, things are going pretty well. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar did repent for a while. You know, you get hit with the word of God like this, a direct word from God to you of judgment, that's got to shake you up a little bit. If you got a half a spiritual brain in you, you're going to repent, and perhaps Nebuchadnezzar did. But 12 months after the word of God warned him and shocked him, the shock evidently wore off, because listen to what he says in verses 29 and 30. This is Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Get a load of this guy. He is so full of himself. And after being warned, Nebuchadnezzar gives all credit and honor to himself for the great empire of Babylon. It is mine. I did it. It's for my glory. It's for my splendor. Some sins cling stubbornly to people. Like the sin of pride was all over Nebuchadnezzar. Some sins have to be pried off of people with a crowbar of hard times. And God is about to use a crowbar on Nebuchadnezzar, 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. And so while he was in the middle of his arrogant, blasphemous sentence, God told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose them all. You're going to lose it all, King. I'm taking it all away from you. No more warnings. This is it. And so God nailed him right in the middle of his sin, right as he was committing his sin. God says in verse 32, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And seven times means 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar behaved like a godless, unthinking animal. He was living like a godless, unthinking animal in connection to God, didn't really pay attention to God like he should have, and that, in essence, what he will become, an unthinking animal. 33, immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. And this is actually a rare form of insanity called lycanthropy. It's pretty rare, but there are cases. And those who suffer with it act like a wild animal, actually like a wolf. You've heard of the Wolfman movies? This is where that idea came from. It's what it's based on. 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. When the time appointed for punishment by God was fulfilled and had run its course, the king finally woke up. He repented. He repented and he gave God the glory that he should have had from the very beginning. See, one way or another, God will receive glory from man. Whether they want to give it to him or not, they're going to give it to him. Some, it'll be too late. But everybody's going to give God the glory that he deserves. People can do it the easy way or the hard way, but in the end, every knee will bow to Jesus according to the word of God. Verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. Nebuchadnezzar says, God does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? He learned the hard way to respect the power and authority of God. The king will not take credit for anything anymore. He found out the hard way that he is absolutely nothing apart from God. Worthless, useless. 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. And so the fact that his former servants restored him to his power and his position, I think is a real example of God's grace. Apart from God influencing them, it's very unlikely, I would say, that they would have restored power to a man who had lost his mind for 7 years. You're living out in the wilderness for 7 years, you're living out in pasture, acting like a wolf for 7 years, and somebody's going to put you back on the throne? Well, they did. Just goes to show how gracious God is toward those who repent. See, one reason God punishes is so that he can bless after we repent. 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride He is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar is using a lot of positive adjectives in order to describe God. He thinks very highly of God right about now. And he also acknowledges that he has deserved all the punishment that he received from God. He had been humiliated, but he knew that it was sort of like bad-tasting medicine designed to save his soul. And I don't know if he was saved, but he sure is talking like someone who is saved. And we'll pick it up in chapter 5 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.